As we begin, I want to ask you something. Have you ever stopped to think about the power of a question? Think about the power of simply asking a question. You can learn a lot about somebody by simply asking them a question. Right? If I wanted to get to know you, I'd probably call you up and say, hey, let's get together, whether you want to meet at a favorite restaurant or a coffee or my office, whatever, maybe even just over the phone. If I were to ask you a series of questions, I'd get to know who you are, right? In the same way, you can also find out a lot about somebody else by the questions that they ask you. There's incredible power in asking questions. Now, maybe some of the questions I'd ask you if we got together is something like this. If you could be anywhere in the world right now, what climate would it be and where would it be? Some of you are thinking, not here. Right? But I could know a little bit more about you based on that question. Or, who are the people, who are the most important people in your life? I could find out a lot about who you are by asking you that simple question. Or maybe this question. Who are you predicting to win the NCAA March Madness bracket tournament, which begins this week? I mean, are you rooting for UB, Syracuse, or what's that look like? Some of you are like, I don't even know what he's talking about. That's okay. Everybody else, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? But so you can learn a lot about somebody by asking a question. There's a lot of power in questions. Now, Jesus knew the power of questions. In fact, he was a master at asking questions. If you look throughout the New Testament, you see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, he asked 307 questions. 307, just questions that Jesus asked. And then if you look even deeper, you see that Jesus himself, he was approached by other people who asked him 183 questions just in the scriptures. He asked 307, he was approached and asked 183, but get this, Jesus only answered three of the 183. Three. Because often in scripture, and it was common for a rabbi or teacher in that day, the culture of where the scriptures are written in the gospels, it was very common for a rabbi or a teacher to answer a question with a question. Isn't that kind of confusing and annoying? Right? Like, why did Jesus do that? Jesus often answered a question with a question. Because I believe that rabbis and Jesus himself, they didn't want to just spoon feed people the truth and be like, oh, here it is. Take it for what it is. And they'd be, oh, okay, I'm good. It's like the equivalent today, like Isaac, right? My son's in the front row here. We have a question about something. We say, Alexa, and ask the question. And she gives like all these random statistics, right? Like, how far is Pluto from the sun? We did that this one last week, right? Is Pluto a planet? Because we've been talking about that. And she just gives you the statistics. And you're like, okay, that's great. Jesus didn't want to just spoon feed people the truth like Alexa. He, I believe, answered a question with a question because he wanted people to dig down deep themselves. That he wanted to journey with them, travel with them, and help them to discover the truth and make it their own. And that's a very common technique that the greatest teachers, not just then, but today, do. They don't just give you the answer. They want you to figure it out with them to make it your own. So Jesus knew the engaging power of a question. If you think about questions, questions engage the listener, right? That's why it's so appealing to watch like late night talk shows. Like, I don't know if you're a fan of The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon or any of those. Every week, I can tell you the same format every week. Jokes, some type of game, and then an interview, and then some type of music. But why do we keep watching it? It's engaging because there's questions. You discover more about the guest who's there. The best hosts, the best interviewers are the ones that ask the best questions. So as you think about that, questions reveal who you are. Questions reveal what's most important to you, what makes you you. And this is why many of us hate taking tests, because tests are just a lot of questions. Am I right? Like, they reveal what you know, and for my case, what I don't know a lot of the time. Like, I have never even heard of that person in that question right there. Sometimes my college years, 8 o'clock in the morning, Who's that person? I read the book. I swear I don't remember that name. But questions reveal what we know, what we don't know. And so Jesus knew this, and he knew the power of questions. Now, I say all that to set us up to where we're going today, because today we're continuing our series, The Week That Changed the World. And what we're doing in this series is each weekend from now until Easter, we're taking the last 7 days of Jesus' life on earth before he died and rose again, and looking at each day leading up to that first Easter each weekend. And the Gospels themselves, one-third of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is about this week, about those 7 days. So that's what we're focusing on. So I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, you can take those out. And I want to remind you, if you have not yet, there's a Lenten reading guide that goes along with each day for each week that you can follow along and read through the day that we're talking about as you go through your quiet time this week. So I encourage you to pick those up. You can pick them up in the baskets by the door as you leave today. But just to recap, in case you weren't here, all these are online. You can listen or watch online. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at Palm Sunday, which was Sunday. So really, we celebrated Palm Sunday 7 weeks in advance. But we did that purposely because we wanted to look at Sunday. And Sunday, that Palm Sunday, was when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And he came riding in, and the people there, just as we reenacted here, had palm branches, and the kids were singing, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were declaring and saying in Hosanna, save us, King, Messiah, save us, and celebrating the pomp and circumstance of that day. And as Jesus rode in, people were cheering and laying palm branches and their coats down, Jesus coming in on a donkey, symbolizing his kingship and his posture of humility. Didn't come in on a battle horse, came on a donkey, preparing the way to the day that he would be crucified on that Friday and then resurrect on that Sunday. And so he came in, and he wasn't having this exciting, you know, this parade wave posture. No, the scriptures tell us that Jesus came in weeping. He was sobbing as he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, like out loud, uncontrollable sobbing. Why? Because the people in that day, they thought that he was a political king, that they would find freedom politically in the government that was under their, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And as Jesus came in, he realized it was all about what they could get from him, not him being the treasure or the prize. That was Palm Sunday. Jesus began Passion Week that way. And then last week, we looked at Monday. Trevor did a great job sharing with us how often in Scripture, the first thing we think about on that Monday is when Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables and drew the money changers out because they were cheating the people and raising prices. That was one part of the story. But we focused on how when Jesus cursed the fig tree. It's a part of the Scripture maybe we've never really understood before. But the analogy there, when Jesus cursed a fig tree, was an illustration often of our prayer lives, of sometimes how we are limiting our prayers to our surroundings or what we know. When God is asking us to go outside of what we know into the supernatural, to pray God big size supernatural prayers, that with our faith, which can be as small as a mustard seed, it's not the size of our faith, but the faith that we put, or the God that we put our faith in, how we trust God with our prayers, to ask him big things outside of what we could do or what we know even, because he's the God of the impossible. Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with me. And so those are the first 2 days. And today, we're gonna look at Tuesday. Tuesday. So if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We talked about Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. And let me just set the scene going into Tuesday. Every evening, Jesus would retreat out of Jerusalem and go to a friend's house. Many people believe that he went to Bethany, a friend of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha. And he would stay there and overnight, and then he would come back into the city, Jerusalem, every morning. And he would go into the temple courts and prepare to teach. On this Tuesday, Jesus approaches the temple courts. And as he goes in, he knows that there are religious rulers there waiting for him with questions. They're trying to entrap him. They're trying to make him eat his words in a way by phrasing questions so that they can catch him and hold his words against him to then eventually drive him out of the scene and drive him to the point of death. That's their goal. They've heard of this Jesus, that he raised someone from the dead just weeks before, Lazarus, and they want nothing to do with him. He is a threat to who they are and the institution that is the temple, because he even said later on, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days raise it again. And they're like, What are you talking about? We know because we have different hindsight. So as we look ahead, we're going to look at three specific questions in conversations that are had with Jesus, with some of these religious leaders. And we're going to learn what we can and how we can apply it to our lives in these interactions. But before I ask and look at those questions, I want to ask you two questions. Ready? Power questions. What does God do with our questions? In our lives, today, here, now, how does he receive our questions? What does he think of them? Is he annoyed by our questions? And secondly, what about our doubts? Those times when we just don't know, when we approach God, how does God view our questions and our doubts? That's what I want you to think about. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says this, Tuesday, the day when Jesus walks into the temple. So while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders came to him. So you can just picture, he walks into the temple courts and people just start surrounding the rabbi, Jesus. This was typical. This is how people learned in that day. That was the classroom, if you want to call it that. And there'd be many different teachers and rabbis who'd walk into the temple, and they had different interpretations of the scriptures. One rabbi's was one way, and how he interpreted it and how he lived it out, and someone else was another. And so that's why when we say you're a follower of Jesus, you're literally following in his interpretation and how he lives out the scripture. So this was the environment. Jesus walks into the temple. People flood around him. This is the guy who did the miracles. This is the guy who healed Lazarus from the... You could just kind of hear the conversations, and the religious leaders kind of move to the front from the crowd and begin asking these questions. So they came to him and they said, Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? The things we've heard about, what people are talking about. And who gave you the authority to do this? In other words, Jesus, your ability to preach boldly, to teach boldly, who gave you that authority? Jesus, the ability that you have to raise someone from the dead, where'd that power come from? Whose authority? Or Jesus, you yesterday drove out the change, the people in the temple who exchanged currency, that, and you overturned the tables. Who gave you that authority to do that? That's what they're asking him. Who do you think you are? Bottom line is what they're asking. Listen to what Jesus says. And notice how he answers a question with a question. Mark 11, 29. Jesus replied, I will ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And then he says this, John's baptism, John the Baptist, his baptism, was it from heaven or was it from human origin? Tell me. All right, so you picture the scene. Gather around Jesus, ask him this sneaky question to try to catch Jesus. What authority is this? Kind of see them with their hands crossed and, you know, kind of looking, their arms crossed. And then Jesus answers with a question and says, what authority about John the Baptist? You could just kind of see their posture change. And they kind of sneak back and they kind of look at each other and they go into this immediate huddle, you could see. And they begin to, like, guys, we got to call an audible. That question did not work. Like, he just blew that one out of the water. What are we going to say? Listen, this is what it says in verse 31. These religious leaders, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, oh man, and they feared the people. For everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they're in their huddle talking through this, and they kind of say, okay, break, get out of there. So they answered Jesus. They said, you know what? We don't know. We don't know. And then Jesus replied by saying, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. All right, so why did Jesus answer this way? He asked a question to answer a question, and he says, you know, if you don't tell me, I'm not going to tell you, because that's a trick question. You're trying to catch me. You're trying to entrap me. You're going to use my words against me. If I say one thing, you're going to use it the other way. If I say one thing, you're going to use it the other way. I can't win. That's what Jesus was saying. He knew their hearts. He knew their motives. He knew their plot to try to kill him, to, like I said, ensnare him in his own words, which they could interpret any way they wanted to. Jesus knew their true motives. Now notice what happens next in Mark chapter 12. Jesus immediately, after this interaction with the question, he comes back and then he says this story, this parable in Mark chapter 12, which is about a vineyard and about someone who's caring for it, and he sends people to just see how it's going. And I'm not going to read the whole parable to you. You can look at it on your own, but I want to summarize it to you if I could. Basically, they kill the people who come and check out this area. And Jesus basically is telling the story about what is about to happen this week to them. He knows their motive. He knows their hearts. And he tells a story paralleling their position. And he is going to be killed by them. Can you imagine their posture? What? He knew their motives. Their ultimate goal of eliminating him. And so the bottom line, what we can take away from that is that God knows our hearts. He knew their hearts, and today he knows our hearts. There were many times in Scripture where Jesus would walk into a room and someone would come up and he says he knew what they were thinking. He's Jesus. He knew. He knew they were trying to catch him, to enslave him. And so I encourage you to read that passage sometime yourself. It parallels what was about to happen, how the prophets that had to come in and try to say, hey, this land, this kingdom is God's. But Jesus does it in such a way with a story and a parable that was speaking directly to the listeners who asked the questions. Now let's go back to the question that I asked you previously. There's a lot of questions here. I know you can sort through these later. But the question was, how does God feel about our questions? How does he? Well, let me say this. If we're sincere, God loves our questions. Like he does. He wants to walk with us. He wants to reveal the truth that we need to know at exactly the right time. But often that's not in our timeline. But at the same time, if we approach God with our questions as an excuse to live life on our terms, to discredit God or Jesus, and God knows that too. Just like what was happening in this last illustration, that God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. He knows our motives. Now, a little bit later on, in Mark chapter 12, we see another interaction, verse 18. A second skeptical group approaches Jesus. Again, this is kind of the day of questions for Jesus. This group called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were a group that studied the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They studied that so well, and they knew it like the back of their hand. And as a result of studying that, they were different from the Pharisees because really the difference was they didn't believe in the afterlife. They said, we don't see in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy that there's an afterlife. It doesn't say anything about that. We just believe when you're dead, that's it, you're done. That's what differentiated them from the Pharisees. So these Sadducees who didn't believe in the afterlife, they asked Jesus a question that's very controversial relating to their viewpoint. Listen to what they ask. In fact, there's a lot there. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. I want you to look at that on your own. But that next section, they ask this crazy question that I'm going to summarize. Basically, they quote Moses. Moses, who was obviously in the Torah, the Old Testament in Exodus. And they quote Moses' teaching about marriage. And then they come up with this like crazy hypothetical situation where, say, someone marries somebody according to what Moses says, if that person becomes a widow, then the brother of that person then has to marry to keep the family line going. And that happens seven times, and then that person dies, seven. Who's going to be married to who in heaven is the question, because they didn't believe there was an afterlife. So there's a trick twist even to their question to Jesus, and he knows this. They were also trying to trap Jesus in his words. Listen how Jesus responds. He replies to them by saying, verse 24 of Mark 12, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Again, he replies with a question. When the dead rise, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are like angels in heaven. Now about dead rising, have you not read the book of Moses in the account of the burning bush? Remember the burning bush story? How God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are badly mistaken. So Jesus not only answers their question with a question, then he comes out and just flat out says, don't you know the scriptures? Like, you guys who are experts in the first five books of the Bible, don't you remember the story at Exodus, the second book? It clearly teaches that there is life after death and that the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. Because God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're alive. Now, that's incredible news for them to hear, clearly, succinctly, for them to be like, wow, talk about a mic drop, right? Like God, Jesus just said, I'm the God of the living, not the dead. And then he says also to you and me today, you can have confidence and a hope that there is an afterlife, that I am the God of the living, not the dead. Now, the religious rulers of that day, they didn't understand all that he was talking about. Like, they don't have the timeline that we do to see past and to see Jesus' resurrection and all these other things. They didn't understand that moment. But here's the interesting thing. The bigger picture of what was happening that week, that all the religious people, the priests of that day, they were preparing for the Passover, right? The Passover was what happened in Exodus. In Exodus, when Moses helped rescue all the people of Israel, it went through, remember the Red Sea parted, but what happened before that, why Pharaoh finally let the people go was because there was something called the Passover, in which the angel of darkness, that God said, Pharaoh, if you do not let my people go, I'm going to send an angel of darkness, this last, after a series of other plagues, that those who have the blood of a perfect lamb over the doorposts of their house, the angel of darkness will pass over, will go past your home, and the firstborn of your family will be not be killed like everyone else. So they had this celebration to remember that first Passover. That's where we get the word Passover. The angel of darkness passed over those homes. If you didn't have the blood, the blood of a perfect lamb without blemish over your doorposts, your first son would die. The story tells us in Exodus that not just the firstborn of each family, but even of animals, cattle, you name it. Pharaoh woke up that morning, his son was dead. That the Bible talks about that there was moaning in that community if you did not have the blood over your doorpost. So what they didn't understand, back to the reality of this passage, as they were asking Jesus this question, as the priests were preparing to remember the Passover celebration that happened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior in Exodus, that as they were looking through the lambs to be sacrificed for the Passover then, the very people who were asking Jesus the questions, who were vetting him about who he was and his authority, were really providing a platform for the perfect lamb, the lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. That they were inspecting him with their questions, saying, are you really the Son of God? Are you really the chosen one? Are you, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world? But they didn't even realize that they elevated his stage, his platform for Jesus to say, I am. I am the perfect sacrifice. I am the one who's going to spill my blood for all people who put their faith in me so that death has to pass over you, that you may have eternal life in me through faith. They didn't understand what was going on. It was this big God story showing and revealing God's kingship through Jesus. And so you look at that, and it's very easy for us today in our lives to forget there is still even a bigger story that God is writing, that he is not done. And it's easy for us to forget and to grasp that God is bigger and he's not done writing our stories. And just like them, as they may not have understood in that moment where Jesus was going even that weekend to die on the cross for our sins, the sins of the world, that for us, in our circumstances, we get so narrowly focused, we think that we know it all or we deserve to know it all in our life circumstances, that we forget that God is not done. That he is always active. In other words, we don't know all that God is up to. We know a lot of what God is up to, but we don't know all of what he's up to. We've seen how faithful he's been. We've seen what Jesus did when he entered into the scene, as we heard that passage that Jessica read earlier, that he stepped down into human form, being obedient even unto death, we know that. We're on this side of that. But in your situation, are you only fixed on the now, forgetting how God has been, how he will be, how he'll always be? Good, true, loving, faithful. So whatever your circumstance is, God's not done. He is not done. He says he will restore all things, even what the enemy wants to use for evil, to destroy you, just like in this situation. They wanted to destroy this Messiah who they doubted was Messiah. And God said, I'll use this as a part of my plan to reveal my power in your lives. The same is true. And God knows your hearts, but we don't know all that God is doing. We know a big picture, which has an advantage over what they did. God is always active. And so as a result of that, when we approach God with our questions, we need to be careful how we approach him, not with a, hey, I deserve to know this answer. How come I haven't heard anything yet? But rather we should have a posture that says, God, I humbly come before you just as you humbly came for me. Would you, in your time, reveal your perfect plan? Because you're God and I'm not. Because you're the God who, throughout history, has always revealed your goodness, your faithfulness, your patience to us. And I trust you over what I wish I had, that your plan is ultimately going to be best. Even though it's hard right now, I trust you. This is what this is teaching us, to enter into his presence with a confidence, but yet with a humility and a patience that says, God, I love you, and I trust you, even with my questions. That's the second encounter with Jesus and questions. Number three, the final question that Jesus faced on that Tuesday, we see a totally different posture, a totally different heart attitude. This last individual who comes to Jesus is asking another question. Notice how Jesus' response is different towards this person. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says this. One of the teachers of the law, he came and heard them debating. He heard what was going on, all that we just talked about. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, he said, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? Like a genuine, sincere, man, there's 618 commandments that we're following. A lot of them are like legalistic, and you can't take this many, that people have taken what you said to the next nth degree. But of all these commands, which is the most important? Are they all equal? Is there some that are less important? And listen to Jesus' response. And it's awesome because Jesus' approach is different with this guy compared to the other two conversations. And Jesus, very often, like you see, when he does answer a question, this is one of the three he answers that we see. When he answers with scripture. He answers the truth. He says this, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 5, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. And he quotes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You want to hear the summary? Love God, love others. The Ten Commandments alone fulfill the Ten Commandments. The first four about how to love God. The last six are about how to love one another. If you loved each other, you don't have to worry about those commandments. If you love God, you don't have to worry about those commandments. This is the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, loving him with all you are and loving others. So Jesus gives a sincere answer to a sincere question, and he summarizes them all in these two. This man was not trying to catch Jesus and trap Jesus, bring his agenda into the conversation. He was honestly seeking truth. And the dialogue continues. Listen to what this man says. Verse 32 of Mark 12. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That this is what's most important. And then Jesus, look at this, Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. So how does God feel about our questions? Well, if we approach him with the sincerity and honesty, a humility that says, God, you're God, I'm not. I would love to know, but I also trust you and want your time and your way over mine. God loves our questions. God is a loving Father who wants the best for us. He always has the best for us. It may not play out the way that we want, and the enemy wants to destroy us. And there's people in our lives who do things against us. But God says, trust me. Look, I'm not done. I'm not done. We don't have to be afraid to ask God hard questions. It's interesting. I think about my son or my daughter. I love them. I want the best for them. But if my son or my daughter, my son's 7 and my daughter's 5, if they come to me and say, Dad, I want to drive the car, I don't just give them the keys of the car. Like, they're not ready for that yet. It doesn't mean I don't love them. I love them. That's why I'm not giving it to them yet. And the same is true in our own lives. Some of the questions are, Dad, how come, why can't I? Well, it's hard for me to explain. You can't reach the pedals. You can't, you know, like, the rearview mirror thing is weird. And then, you know, you both don't like the same radio station. I don't know what's going on, right? But the long story short, God knows what we need at exactly the right time. He'll give that to us. And so in your life, with the questions that you have about God, why? It's okay to have those questions, but be careful how you approach God. Don't make it about you. Don't try to discredit him by what's happening. But instead, surrender those questions, those doubts that you have even. See, to be honest with you, a lot of people think if you doubt, I'm not talking about just your faith, but just have a doubt in God in any way, you think that your faith is not legit, that your whole thing just kind of fell apart, that like the house of cards, you pull one card out, the whole thing crumbles. No, no, no. Can I tell you today, doubts are good. Doubts are necessary for your faith. Because when you doubt, you're asking the question, what do I really believe? I want to know what I believe. When someone gives you the truth and you take it, you know, by their word, it's their word, not what you believe. Many people live on the faith of someone else because they told them something, but they have not yet believed it for themselves. And so we are to bring our questions and our doubts with a confidence and humility and patience before God and say, God, I don't know. I want your way in your time. But can you help me with this? Give me what I need now. Even if it's perspective shifting just like this. I love a quote from theologian Paul Tillich. He says this, that doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is an element of faith. Doubt should be a stepping stone to building your faith. It's not good to live in doubt forever, but it doesn't mean it's disbelief or unbelief. Doubt is in the middle. And God says, bring your doubts. Every one of my disciples doubted, and I still love them. Every single one of them fled, even after I told them what was going to happen. But I love you. I trust you can trust me. And so a person with a pure heart, pure motive, even with their doubts and their questions about whatever's happening in your life, God says, bring them to me. Give them to me. I'll listen. In fact, he tells us his own character. He says this in Jeremiah 29:13, his patience with us. God says, 29:13. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Pursue God. Some people, when they think they have doubts, they turn from God. Can I tell you, in your doubts, run to God. He will reveal himself to you. And Jesus says this, in your doubts, in your search for truth, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you're looking for direction, if you're looking for truth, if you're looking for purpose, it's a person. Truth is a person, not an idea. It's Jesus. And so he says, come to me. All you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you need. You might not know all the answers the way you want them in your timeline, but trust me. God says, I want to lead you, not just spoon feed you the truth. I want to lead you as you walk with me into guiding you into all truth and to break any bondage or chains or anything that's holding you back from all that I have for you. Tuesday was a day full of questions for Jesus. And if we're honest, each day of our lives is like a Tuesday. How do we approach God with our questions? Do we approach God with our questions? I want you to know this is a place that questions can be brought. That the environment of the church is a place where we should be able to ask questions and walk with one another in our doubts, to seek God together. And as I wrap up our time together, I just want to remind you, as we learned about the power of questions, there is one question that God is asking every single one of us every single day. And this is the question he's been asking throughout all of history to every individual. No matter what your circumstances you're facing today or tomorrow or in the future, the question is this: do you trust me? That's what God's asking each one of us. Do you trust me with this, with that relationship, that I'm God, that nothing is impossible with me? Look at my track record. People who tried to kill me, people like Saul, have become one of my biggest voices of truth, Paul. Or look at what the enemy wanted to use to destroy me. The questioning was just a small taste of what would happen on Friday when they began to actually physically beat and abuse and mock and shame, even calling him King of the Jews. They crucified him and buried him and even guarded the tomb. Jesus said, what the enemy wanted to do for evil, I will use for ultimate good. Do you trust me? And that's the question I want to ask you on behalf of God, as that's what the scripture's all about. It's one story that God at the end says, in the middle, he says, at the beginning, he says, do you trust me? Because faith is trust. Trust is faith. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. As we pray, just a second, maybe for many of you, today was the first time you've ever even heard this idea of Jesus coming and dying, that he gave up his privilege to become a man and to die as a God-man, fully God and fully man, on the cross, and to rise again to give us life, that his name would be the name above all names for the honor and the glory of Heavenly Father. Maybe today, for the first time, you'd say, Kevin, I want to put my trust in Jesus, that I've tried to do it on my own, that I have questions like crazy, but you just explaining, Kevin, that God loves me, that he's like a father who has the best for me, I want that. And I'm tired, I'm worn out, and Jesus says, come to me with those things. So I want to invite you just to pray a simple prayer in just a moment that I prayed when I was young. You had a prayer that sits in my heart and my posture every day. When I say, God, I love you with all, not some, all my heart, all my mind, all my strength. And maybe for some of you, you are believers. But maybe there's a circumstance right now in your life that you got questions. And you need to return to the simple faith that you had when you first began to follow Jesus. When you say, Jesus, even in this, I trust you. Even with this, I don't know, but I trust you. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what it looks like. I don't even know how to have the strength to face it tomorrow, but I trust you. That's what we're talking about. So I'm going to pray. I encourage you all just to pray silently where you're at. Just God knows our hearts, as we talked about. We can't see the whole picture, but we get to see enough. He shows us enough, and he invites us into the story that he's writing, where he says, my kingdom, it's not fully here yet, but you see glimpses of it. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're in it. You see patches of it. You see it spring up like grass, and as the snow goes away, like these are signs. I'm not done. Look at my track record. Trust me. Do you trust me? So, Father, that's our prayer, that we give you all that we are. That Jesus, we believe that you came, that you died, and we're looking at this Passion Week, and we understand that your destination was the cross, to die for us. That the Passover was not just something in Exodus. The Passover is our lives every day. And we want to celebrate that you were the perfect lamb shed for us, that the door of our lives, the heart, Jesus, you say you knock on the door of our heart. So we ask you, we believe, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. We receive the gift of your forgiveness, your grace, your love, and your kingdom. God, forgive us for trying to do it on our own. May there be no condemnation, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May people walk away free today. They not worry about tomorrow or that circumstance or that situation. But may we answer that question, yes, I trust you, Jesus. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for coming into our lives. For some of us, renewing our minds and recommitting our lives to you. Maybe for others, for the first time. We confess, we believe, and we receive you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.